really does force you to experience what he's coming out of that tunnel.
Amen.
Brother Joe and Brother Ben and Hilburn, thank you for the privilege to be here one more time.
Yes.
And really the privilege to preach God's Word.
Amen.
If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Amen. Chapter number 3.
Amen.
Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. I'll begin reading in verse number 1 through verse number 15. Follow with me as I read. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time.
Yes.
Also he hath set the world, we can understand that as eternity. He hath set eternity in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labors. It is the gift of God. I know whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever.
Amen.
Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been.
Amen.
And God requireth that which is past.
Yes.
Would you pray with me? Father, we ask your blessing on your holy word. This is your word
yes.
to your people today. Father, would you help me to speak as I ought to speak boldly and clearly? Help us to hear from heaven. We pray that Jesus Christ would receive all the praise and honor and glory in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.
This section is probably the most well-known section of this book of Ecclesiastes. The words of the first part of this chapter were etched in my mind as a young teenager. Not because I was taught it from the scriptures, but because it was a popular song at the time.
Yes, sir.
And some of you old folks here might remember that song. It was back during the Vietnam War.
Yep.
And it was used as an anti-war protest song.
Oh, man.
If you will, a peace anthem. And you'll recall the name of that was Turn, Turn, Turn. I can assure you that's not the message
right.
of this passage. I titled this passage today, Time and Eternity. This is a picture of your life in real time. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. In other words, life is made up of many parts, of many pieces. He calls them here seasons and purposes, times. Each piece is to be used for that time and that purpose. I think of it much like a Lego project. Life is much like a Lego project. Some of you kids grew up with Legos. Some of you still may play with them. But contrary to a Lego project, with our life, we don't have detailed step-by-step instructions. We don't have pictures to see how it's going to look when it's finished, do we? We can't look at this picture and say, well, I just need to do this next in my life.
Right.
That isn't the way life is. We don't know how our life's going to turn out,
right, do we?
Every wedding I've ever officiated, when I say, do you take this man and do you take this woman? Of course, they both say, yes, I do. I'd really like to say at that point, you really have no idea. You don't have any idea what lies ahead of you. And they don't, right? And it wouldn't be good if they did. If they did know what was ahead of time, because understanding what our life is going to look like as it unfolds, that's God's work.
Right, man.
And only He knows how our life, or how our life is going to work out.
Yes.
In chapter 2 of this book, Solomon described for us his journey through all these places of life. Much of it through sinful giving of himself to pleasure and possessions. And Solomon, think, with all his wealth, with all his resources, with all his wisdom, he gave himself to his own desires, seeking satisfaction.
Yeah.
He worked very hard at trying to make sense of all these things in life. And he comes to the end and he says this, it's all vanity.
Yes.
It's all vapor. It's like trying to catch the wind. And I told my church, it's like trying to herd cats. It's not going to happen. But it seems like the one thing that really disturbed Solomon was this thing called death. He keeps referring to it over and over in chapter 2, and he'll go back to it. If you read the rest of the book, he keeps going back to this thing called death. It says in chapter 2 that all the pursuits in his life of pleasure, projects, possessions, all these things that we give ourselves to, all of those things slip through our fingers, and they do not. In fact, they never bring us satisfaction
right.
If they think they will.
Right. Amen, brother.
And then we die.
Yes.
In chapter 2, the preacher is showing us the big picture, the macro, if you will. But now he gets to chapter 3, he begins to show us all the little pieces of life, the micro of life, the parts, the seasons, and everything in between. And he begins to explain why our inability to control things, both the big things and all the very little things in life, that's really the very thing that is designed to bring us hope. In other words, we're not in control of anything.
Right. No.
Right.
Someone else is, and we heard that sermon last night. God is in control.
Amen.
We're not. And brethren, that's designed to give you hope. Because there's no hope in you.
No.
There's no hope in this world. And now when we get to chapter 3, he says, for us, as frail children of dust, being fully enclosed within the bounds of time, our life in real time tells the real story. It tells the true story. And what I mean by that, and what I think Solomon means here, is you can sit here week after week, and you can say, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that. But the reality, folks, of what we really believe often doesn't show up until years have gone by.
Yeah.
Until we actually have experienced these times.
Amen. Good, brother.
In other words, time is the thing that will tell the story. Life in real time tells the true story of your life and my life. We can't avoid it. We're bound in time. Time rules us in ways that we're very slow to acknowledge. You can't stop it, and you can't get it back, can you?
Right.
We're bound by time in that respect. But the preacher here, he wants us to understand also that God is not bound by time.
Right.
Right.
Look at verse 14. We'll jump over there just a minute. He essentially says, whatever God does is forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing taken away from it. God has done it. We need to understand that we are neither the architect of our lives, nor are we the project manager either.
Come on.
God is. Yes, in some sense, we're writing the story of our life, but we aren't the main author of our life,
right.
Are we?
Mm-hmm.
God is writing His story, and that's really what history is. It's His story. So I think the preacher wants us to learn from him this lesson of life. Listen. Behind all of man's activity is the all-encompassing plan of God. Let me say that again. Behind all of man's activity, that's you and me, is the all-encompassing plan of God.
Yes.
So what are we supposed to do? You already know the answer. Trust Him.
Yeah.
Fear Him. Rest your soul in His wise and good providence. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in God. Trust in God's gracious providence to you. I have two headings in this message. The first heading is every season of life is God's divine plan and it's beautiful. Every season of life is God's plan and it's beautiful. And my second heading is just lessons from these times and seasons of life. So think about this first heading. Every season of life is God's divine plan, and it is beautiful. In these first eight verses, if you'll look there, one of the things that stands out is this use of the word time. Solomon uses it 30 times in eight verses, the word time. Time is like this thing in our lives that's always there. We often forget about it, but it's always there. It's like this background noise of our life. It's just going on all the time. It never stops. We wake up according to time. We go to bed according to time. The clock is always ticking. Time's always there. It's always moving forward, always advancing. Some of us wish we could slow it down a little bit. Isn't it amazing? Life's a vapor. It really is. 20 years goes by like that when you get older. But we can't stop it. We can't slow it down. Life doesn't work that way. You won't get more time and you won't get it back. So how should we understand what the preacher is saying here in these first eight verses? Here's the first thing. Life is filled with appointed times. Life's filled with appointed times. Look at verse 1. To everything, there's a season. This word season means appointed time. It means, more precisely, a predetermined time. In other words, life's not random. The times of your life is not random. We understand our seasons, winter, spring, summer, and fall. They're appointed by God, and guess what? Nothing's going to change that.
Right.
Man-made climate change is not going to change that. There's no such thing as that.
Anyway.
You can talk to me about that later. But before you get to spring, you must endure winter.
Yes,
and before you get to fall, you have to go through the summer, a brutal hot summer like we have. But it's not just what we can see. He says everything has its appointed season. Everything has its predetermined time. Look at what he says there. To everything, there is a season. And then he says it another way, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. In other words, everything has its predetermined time. I don't know that we really get that. Everything, every purpose, the emphasis obviously on everything is appointed. Now we who believe in sovereign grace, we say that all the time. But I wonder if we really live like that and we really think that.
Yes.
Because you're like me, something hard comes and it's like you begin to murmur and complain. Oh, Lord. Why now? Why this? It's appointed. God has predetermined it for your life.
Yeah.
This is your season. This is your time. Everything is appointed. To say it another way, God is God, and He is sovereign, and He's in control of everything.
Yeah.
Maybe you're thinking, well, what about sin? What about evil? Yes, God has determined, predetermined to permit that for a higher and greater and eternal purpose. He's God. Beloved, seasons and times of our life are not random. They're not accident. They're not accidental events. They're not uh-ohs with God. Neither are they made up of human determination. Listen, they happen. Things happen. Seasons, times happen. They happen because they were going to happen. And whether you understand it or not, they're going to happen. Why? Because this is God's world. This is His earth. He's the king. He's the sovereign of the universe. He rules over all. Every single thing in life, God is over. This passage, and it's really like a poem, it's about God's activity, not yours and mine. And your view of life should be informed by this passage. I have chewed on this for months and months. I love this chapter. It is so full of instruction for life.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope God will help you today. Life doesn't work according to how you and I want it to work. Life works according to how God has determined that it will work.
Amen.
According to what God has purposed. So first thing here, life is filled with appointed times. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And notice, secondly, life is complex. In case you hadn't figured that out yet. Life is complex. And these first eight verses, they sort of have a rhythmic, poetic flow to it. In these seven verses, verses 2 to 8, the preacher makes 28 statements. 14 of them are negative, and 14 of them are positive. They're related, 14 related pairs of things he calls seasons and times that go on in life. And since they're given in multiples of seven, that might be significant because biblically seven is the number that represents totality, completion, perfection. So you understand the idea here. This is a picture by giving us these 14 pairs of things. This is a picture of the totality of our life and everything in between. Solomon shows us this complexity by using a little literary device. It doesn't matter whether you remember this or not, but it's called a merism. Some of you may know what that is in literature. A merism is a figure of speech that sets forth two polar opposites, like A and Z. But it doesn't just set forth these polar opposites. It represents those two things, but everything in between. And this is what he's doing here. He's setting forth these merisms for us. Look at verse 2. There's a time to be born and a time to die. But the implication is everything in between there as well. He's not just telling us there's a season and a time to be born and a time to die, but there's a season and time for everything in between those two things. You didn't choose your time to be born, did you? And you're not going to choose your time to die either. Birth and death come unexpectedly to us. Nevertheless, beloved, these times are fixed by God. Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto us once to die. And after that, the judgment. Well, who appoints that? I lived on an appointment book for 36 years in my dental practice. And guess what? I ultimately made those appointments. I had a secretary that was doing it, but God appoints our time to be born and a time to die. And those two momentous events in our life are fixed by God and everything in between as well. Verse 2 also says there's a time for action, a time to plant, a time for reaction, and we pluck up what we planted. But it is assumed and it's understood there's a lot that goes on between planting and plucking up. There's cultivating, there's pruning, there's fertilizing. So all that's included as well. The preacher says there's a time for great emotion, these huge swings of emotion. There's a time for weeping and a time for laughing, a time for mourning, a time for dancing. There's very bad times in life and there's very good times in life. Now we expect and we hope for and we even plan for those good times, right? We love that and we dread the bad times. But the point is, in these extremes of emotion, in these extremes of life, and everything in between, all of it comes by the hand of God. Each has its season, each has its time for what God has appointed it for. And once you begin to grasp this, you can have some peace in life. You don't live on a roller coaster any longer. Life may seem that way, but you can level out. You can trust the God, and this is what this is all about, learning to trust our sovereign God. He has control of our lives, and that truth should comfort you if you're a believer, and I realize it might trouble you if you're not. I hope it does.
Amen.
But our times, every time, all the times are in God's hands, and these times come and go, and that's the idea behind Solomon's poetic form in relating these to this. To us, there's this flow to these times and seasons. There won't always be times of weeping and mourning, right? Aren't you glad about that? There's going to be times of laughter. There's going to be times to dance. Times of great joy. Those bells of joy the brother just told us about. We love that. We experience that. But here's the point. Life is complex. Your life is complex. Thirdly, we see that life is connected with other people. It's connected with others. Our lives are woven together with people, relationships, those people that have effect on us and we have effect on them. Men, listen, our times are marked by, first of all, being a son, and then maybe, by the grace of God, a brother, and then maybe a husband, and then maybe a father, and maybe a grandfather. And then guess what? Maybe we become a widower, think a tailor, and then we die. All of our times involve relationships. There are seasons and times given by God. They come and they go very quickly, but they're always connected with people. And fourthly, we see in these merisms that life is filled with delight. Life is filled with delight. Just scan the positives in this passage. Verse 2, a time to be born. I remember distinctly, very acutely, the birth of all three of my children. It was the most glorious time of delight in my life that the Lord had given me children. Great joy, great delight. But then he says a time to plant. This anticipation of a harvest, anticipation of a new life. It's like God planted children in our family. And there was this anticipation. He says a time to heal. Think of all the times, beloved, the Lord has delivered us or maybe our loved ones from sickness, from injury, from surgery. How thankful we are when the Lord brings us through those hard times. What a blessing it is to us. This idea of building up, this idea of laughing and dancing and embracing, fellowshipping with and loving others in peace. Those times are so great in life and they're so good. And we just bask in God's glory and God's goodness to us when we're in those times. But just as soon as we become confident and sure of ourselves and maybe our lives suddenly, and it's often when we least expect it, that pendulum swings the other way. And then there's another season. There's another time, a difficult time, a different time in God's purpose for us. Now our life is full of trouble. Now it's no longer a time to get. No longer a time to gain, but now it's a time to lose. A time has come and loss comes. And the time of keeping comes to an end. And now it's time to cast away what we had. Death comes. It's time to pluck up what's been planted. It's time for weeping. It's time for mourning. Rending. Even times of war. You know, beloved, I don't have to tell you, we live in a fallen world. War is inevitable, and no amount of wishful thinking or peace talks is going to bring wars to an end. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of war, and we're sure in that time right now. This is how the pendulum of life swings from one to the other, but don't miss everything in between. Don't miss Solomon's point. To everything, there is a season. And a time to every purpose under the heaven. Amen. These are all purposes and times and seasons under heaven. That implies that they came from heaven. They came down from heaven. They're controlled and they're ordained by Almighty God. We're not in control. And understanding why God sends His providence when He does is really, it's too great for any of us. It's too big. It's too high. It is reserved for our Creator. God Himself, God alone knows what's really going on at any moment of time in your life. You don't. You might think you do, but you don't. We really don't. No. Isaiah said it this way, for my thoughts are not... God said it this way through Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. They're really higher than our ways. Past finding out. Yeah. And if our hope and our trust, beloved, is truly in the Lord, we can't then pretend that there is something in our own strength, something in our own wisdom that's going to deliver us. There is not. There is not. We must pray. We must believe. Lord, deliver us from evil. Why? Why do we pray that way? For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. You got it. I don't. The older I get, I'm realizing I am never in control of anything. I'm responsible, but I don't have control of anything. The preacher's observations about these seasons and times in life, it ought to call on us to humble ourselves.
Yeah.
Beloved, our times are in God's hands. Yes, we have time. We have all these times in our lives. But we have no time for self-confidence. We have no time for self-righteousness. Right. We have no time for selfish living. There's no time for that. And reminding us of all these different times, Solomon's, he's calling on us, beloved, to lift our eyes up to the hills from where our help comes from. Lift our eyes to the hills where the strong providential hand of God will deal with us and appoint us these times and seasons. And he tells us about it in his conclusion, beginning in verse number 9. Look there. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? In other words, what gain do we have from all of our toils in life?
Yeah.
This passage, again, I think it's a poem that the preacher gives here. It's not exhaustive, but it does represent every layer, every matter, everything in life. And this is the way the world is. We can't predict life. We cannot determine life. We can't even count on a certain pattern of life so we can be sure of how things are going to work out in the future. Y'all laugh, and I realize you thought that way too, because I used to think that way.
Yeah.
You can't do it. God's going to throw you a curve.
Yeah.
I might say this twice, but listen, maybe you'll get it if I say it twice. Listen, God has designed everything in this life under the sun, in this fallen world. He's designed everything to ultimately fail you. Why? So you won't put your hope in it. You won't put your trust in anything in this world. You'll put your trust in God and your hope in the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
And maybe that's all you need to remember from this message. But I want to impress upon you, we have no leverage. We have no advantage over these seasons and times in life. Therefore, we're shut up to one thing. And one thing alone, we must submit to God's timetable. We must submit to His ways. And we must respond in a way that acknowledges His sovereign rule over us. It's like Solomon had already said in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and what's going to happen? He shall direct the paths. Are you doing that? I do sometimes. I don't all the time, to my shame. God alone knows the plan for your life. You know why? He scripted it. But notice the question, again, in verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he hath labored? If you look back at chapter 1, verse 3, he just said this. He repeated what he said there. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? The answer he gives is that no matter how much energy you put into trying to control your life, ultimately, you cannot alter God's ordained providence
Amen.
For
right.
you.
That's right.
If you could have scripted out your life, wouldn't we all write in more happy times? Smooth sailing?
Yes.
More laughter? More embracing? Uh-huh. More singing? More peace? More love? Of course we would. But listen, because of the fallen nature of our world and the sinfulness of mankind in particular, and your sinfulness in particular, but mankind's sinfulness in general, God has ordained times of death. Times of breaking down, times of plucking up, times of loss, times of rending, and even times of war. And we all know that sometimes those times suck the air right out of us.
Yes.
Solomon's telling us that you can't do enough. You can't get enough wisdom. You can't make enough rules. You can't build enough fences or high enough fences to protect you from those things. You can't have enough possessions. You can't have enough self-righteousness to ensure yourself against these times and seasons. God has purposed it. God has ordained it. Look at verse 10. I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Travail, what is that? It's literally the business of life. It's the burdens of life. He says God's given it to you. Why? He's given it to you to exercise you. That's what he says here, to be exercised by it. Well, what does that mean? He's given you this travail, this business of life, these hard things of life to work you out. Why? To wear you out from any confidence that you might have in yourself, in your ability to control your life. When I begin to understand this, God is wearing me out, not to hurt me, not to kill me, but to make me like Jacob, where I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's exhausting my strength in me. He's exhausting my hope in this world, so I'll cling to Him alone. And oh, had I figured that out and learned that at a younger age, I'd have had a lot more peace. I'd have trusted God more. I'd have glorified Him a lot more. But I'm just, you know, I'm old and I'm just now learning these things. And I think I still don't fully understand it. In other words, wrestling with these hard times of life, this is part of God's divine plan for your life.
Right.
But if that depresses you, and maybe the first half of this sermon has maybe been a little bit of a downer, that's not all He has to say about our life.
Amen.
Look at verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Isn't that great? He's made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set, says the world, eternity. He has set eternity in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. In other words, the big picture is not something we can fully see. Beloved, how seldom do we look at life with the big picture in view. We're so short-sighted. Maybe you're not, but I often am. I think we often don't handle life very well because we're not looking at the big picture. And again, what is the big picture here? It's eternity. That's the big picture. He's put it in your heart. The consummation of the ages. This is the big picture. But we're often very short-sighted. We're consumed with these times and seasons in our life rather than the eternal purpose of God in these times and seasons. We all know what happened to Job, and I'm not going to go back through that story, but you know. He was an upright man. He hated evil. He loved righteousness. And God allowed Satan to pull the rug out from under him. He lost everything but his wife and his life. But you know what? He acknowledged the hand of God in this. He didn't say, the devil did this to me. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. But it wasn't all right with Job. Instead of asking over and over, you know, why is the Lord doing this to me? And his good friends were saying, you must have done something terrible. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. You go on and on for chapters like that. Instead of asking, why is the Lord doing all this to me? You know what he should have been asking? How can I bring glory to God? Because of what He scripted in my life. Now, I want to press that upon you. God's scripting hard things into your life right now. Don't ask why, Lord. Ask how. How can I glorify You right here with what You've appointed to me in these times and seasons? That's the heart of a man and woman after God's own heart. All these seasons and times of our lives, they come to us again by the hand of our sovereign, wise, and loving God. Thank you for singing that song, the love of God. We read Romans 8, 30, 32, 33. The love of God. He loves us, and we should believe it. You know 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a little while, for a time, as Solomon says here, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Why? That's a trial of your faith, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold, though it perishes, tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, it's all about the big picture. Brothers and sisters, if you're going through a difficult season right now, just know it's a trial of your faith. It's not to destroy it. It's to purify it. It's to strengthen it. It's to make you strong in the Lord and the power of His might, so that you will live with the big picture, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll live with that in view. We need to view everything in life as God's work and God's purpose. We need to learn to anticipate God at work in our life and face every time and every season of life with faith in Him. Trusting Him. Receiving it as from His hand. And only then, I believe, we'll be able to face the reality of life, understanding that God is God. It's just that simple. And He's accomplishing His purposes. And whether you can see it or not, the everything's in your life, the story of your life is beautiful. God said it is. He's made everything beautiful in His time.
Yes.
It's according to His time, according to His purpose. So we should trust Him. So you see here first of all in verse 10, in the first part of verse 11, God's plan is good. Nothing wrong with God's plan. It's good. Look at verse 11. He's made everything beautiful in His time. It's beautiful. We might not think it's beautiful. We might not think it's good, but it is beautiful in His time. It's according to His plan. But that's not the point, how we see it, is it?
No.
The point is, it's God's plan. God's purposed it. He's ordained it all. Everything providentially coming into your life in its time, according to His timing, is beautiful. You say, well, Brother John, how can I really see these hard things that way? Humble yourself. The real problem with this is we think we deserve better than what we're getting.
Oh, but
and you know where that comes from?
Yes, sir.
Pride.
Come on.
Pride.
Yes, sir.
So, what do we really deserve? We don't deserve anything other than hell.
Right.
We deserve the eternal punishment of Almighty God because we sinned against Him.
Yes.
That's what we deserve. We earned that.
Yes.
And anything short of that, anything above that, is mercy.
Mercy.
It's grace.
Yes.
And that'll change how you see life. That'll shut us up to all the murmuring and complaining and wondering, why, Lord, why me, why now? We have to learn to walk by faith. Minute by minute, day by day, time after time, walk by faith. And only then are we going to see that life is beautiful. Secondly, we see in the second part of verse 11, God's purpose is very clear. In other words, God has planted us into this realm of time. He says there, He set eternity, the world. He set eternity in their heart. This is His clear purpose. He's put it into our being, the sense that what we see and experience here in time, this is not all there is. Have you figured that out?
Mm-hmm.
This is not all there is. As was just sung, this isn't our home. He's put eternity in our heart. We all know, I hope you know, that life's going to end. Your life is going to end. Unless the Lord Jesus returns first. Your life is going to end. And then what? Eternity, right?
Right.
Eternity. Augustine said, Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee. Make no mistake, beloved, God's plan is good. God's purpose is clear. It's all about eternity because it's all about God.
Amen.
Thirdly, His program is mysterious. Look at the end of verse 11. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end.
Yes.
It's mysterious.
Yes, sir.
Man will never be satisfied here with the things of life because we were made to be satisfied with God alone.
Amen. Right.
We were created for another life beyond this life, where there will be no sin, no sorrow, no tears, no sickness, no death, nothing but eternal life and peace with God. That's what we were made for. God gathered the dust of the earth up to make Adam. He breathed into it and He made him a living, the King James says living soul, but in the Hebrew it's a living appetite. He gave him an appetite. He gave him a longing for satisfaction. There's only one thing that's ever going to satisfy him. It's God Himself.
Amen.
Surely we know there's more to life than what we can just see here. But listen, we can't find it all out. We can't really even figure it all out.
No.
God gives us little glimpses along the way, thank God. But for now, as Paul says it, we see through a glass how? Darkly.
Yeah.
But then face to face. Now I know, he says in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Again, one more time, God's designed everything in your life. In this life under the sun, in this fallen world, He's designed it all to fail you in some way. And we just live in frustration a lot of times because there's failures all around. We fail at things we attempt. We fail at preaching. I mean, we sit down, oh, I wish I'd have said that different, wish I'd have said more. They say, I wish you'd have said less, whatever. But we fail all the time. But this is God's plan, so we don't put our hope in us. Put our hope in our ability to accomplish all these great things in the name of God. We put our hope in Him.
Amen. Yes. Mm-hmm.
And so, you can live in constant fear and frustration and disappointment, or you can trust God with your life.
Amen.
Knowing that even though you don't know what He's doing, He does. Yes. And that's okay.
Amen.
You're never going to understand everything. That's okay. Can you be okay with not understanding everything? God calls us to trust Him. Can you live life trusting that God is sovereign? His sovereign providence in your life is good. It's beautiful. Can you live your life knowing that His purpose is clear? It's eternal. It's eternity. But can you resign yourself to trust that it's also mysterious? You're not going to figure it all out. The reality is you don't have a choice because you're not in control of anything anyway. All these seasons and times are according to God's plan. God is God and we ought to trust Him.
Amen.
Well, let me just bring two or three lessons as I wind down here. And the first lesson comes from verse 12. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life. What's the lesson there? Don't forfeit the enjoyment of your life because you don't understand it. You can't understand it fully. Don't forfeit the enjoyment of life because you can't understand it. God hasn't just called us to resign ourselves to His providence, just grin and bear it. No. The preacher says here, know that there's nothing better for us to do in the midst of all these seasons and times than to rejoice and do good.
Yeah.
Rejoice and do good. It kind of sounds like Philippians 4:4.
Yeah.
Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I said, rejoice. Rejoice and do good. Solomon has learned, and now he better knows, that our whole disposition towards God's providence should be one of joy and service.
Mm.
Joy and service. Rejoice and do good. Well, do good to who? I like Galatians 6:10. As therefore we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men,
right,
especially to them who are the household of faith.
Right.
You see these people right here? Just look around. You can start doing good right here to these around you, and you can work out from there. Joy and service in every season, in every time of life, good times and bad times. When you see other people, we often don't see them as we ought to see them, but when we see other people, guess what? They are too participants in these bitter providences of life.
Yeah.
And we don't see that often. They're experiencing hard providences just like you are. The only difference is you don't really know what they're experiencing. You might know a little bit, but you don't fully know. So do good to them and rejoice in the Lord. And of course, that means we're to live for God and live for others. Is that your life? Are you living for God and are you living for others? In other words, that means we are not to live for ourselves. That's how you shine as lights in this world. That's how you add a little salt. That's how you season things up. And that's how you preserve the image of God in this life. If you go back and read through all those times in verses 2 to 8, yes, it's easy to rejoice and do good in 14 of those 28 times. But don't miss it. Don't miss it. God is calling us to rejoice and do good in the suffering side as well.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
And you know what? I suspect that'll have a greater impact for the kingdom of Christ when you're rejoicing and doing good when you're suffering than if you're just rejoicing and doing good when everything's smooth sailing. Because people are going to look at you and say, you know, I know what you're going through, but what's up with you, Brother Joe? You've got a joy. How can you? And then you can tell them, brother.
Amen. That's right.
You see, folks, there's no time for murmuring and complaining in the face of God's providence. It's always time to rejoice and do good. But, Brother John, you don't know what I'm facing. I don't know what you're facing, but I know who sent it to you.
Yeah.
I know whose hand it came through to get to you. It came through Almighty God's hand.
That's right.
Rejoice that God is God. Rejoice that the all-wise governor over your life is in control. and rejoice that you're not. That's the first lesson. Don't forfeit the enjoyment of life because of what you can't understand. Rejoice and keep doing good.
Amen.
Second lesson, in verse 13, don't forget to be thankful for and to enjoy God's good gifts to you. Look at verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labors. It's the gift of God.
Amen.
You know, a lot of times Christians think, you know, if you're enjoying life, you must be living in sin. It's not true.
No.
No. God tells us right here, enjoy, eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all your labor. This is God's gift to you. Enjoy the enjoyable. All things are lawful. All things may not be expedient. Enjoy what God's given you to enjoy. God's not doling out His providence to make you at sometimes satisfied with life and at other times miserable and dissatisfied with life. No, your life, with all its ups and downs, is a gift of God. Every bit of it. In everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything do what? Give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Enjoy what God's given you, even the fleeting fruits of your life. Your fleeting fruits of your labor, I meant to say. They are fleeting, by the way. Yeah. But don't put your trust in them. Why? Riches do what? Make themselves wings and fly away.
Yeah.
Don't put your trust in them. Food is in your belly for how long? A few hours, and then it's gone. You're going to get thirsty again and again and again. None of that is ultimately satisfying. No. But don't forget, as he says here, to be thankful for it.
Amen.
And enjoy it because it's a gift of God.
Amen.
The third lesson, don't fear life, fear God.
Amen.
That's so simple and it's so difficult to do. Don't fear life, fear God. Look at verse 14. I know whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, literally. That men should fear before Him. We must know that everything God does is on purpose and it has an eternal perspective wrapped up in it. God never does anything bound by time. We see it right here.
Yeah.
Whatever God does is for what? Forever. The same word as eternity back in verse 11.
Amen.
It cannot be improved upon and nothing can be taken from it. It's a complete work. It's like God ordained, decreed, all of eternity in one thought. And God stands before it. You know, we watch a movie and we turn it on and watch it from beginning to end. God's looking at all of eternity, if you can even think that way. He's looking at all of life. And He's looking at it in one snapshot. He sees it all. Whatever God has done, it's forever. You can't add to it. You can't take from it. God has done it. So we should stop living in fear of what we don't understand and what we can't control. Don't fear life, fear God. He's accomplishing all His purposes perfectly and completely. And even though we can't comprehend those purposes fully, God has given us this sense of eternity. And only the fool will say in his heart, what? No God. We have to do, beloved, with this eternal being who is able to do all that He purposes and pleases to do, and who cannot be thwarted in any form or fashion. One of your brothers quoted, I think, Daniel 4:35. And that's it. He does what He wants to do in the armies of heaven among all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto you, what are you doing? He does it. He's God. And therefore, such a being, our God, should be feared by us puny and frail creatures. Don't fear life, fear God.
Amen.
Finally, the preacher says in verse 15, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. Now you just chew on that a while and blow your mind. And God requires, or He seeks, or He pursues that which is past. How puzzling. In other words, what is and what will be has already been determined. Why? Because God is. That's why. God is God. And you can be sure that God will continue to pursue His purposes. He's in the process. Listen, He's in the process of securing what he's already determined will be. He's in the process of securing what he has already determined will be.
Yeah, but
he's working out his eternal purposes.
Right.
Jehovah God is our great Redeemer, and he's the great reconciler of all things, whether it's past, present, or future. And that's what he says here. God requireth. He seeks, he pursues that which is past. Now I want you to think of this. I keep saying finally. This is finally. Finally. He already knows I preached too long. What do we have to do? Eat lunch? This is food that's better than
come on, brother. Amen.
But I want you to think about this for a moment. For us, our past is locked up. But it's not with God. He can go back into our past and he can fix things because he's God and he's not bound by time. What do you mean by that? I look back in my past and I feel regret. I feel pain about things in my past. God goes back into our past and he fixes our pain. He reconciles our past. You know what? He knows all of our sin. And as far as the east is from the west, somebody explain how far that is. As far as the east is from the west, this is how far he removes our transgressions from us. I can't fix that. He can.
Right. Amen.
And he does. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's grace.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. This, brethren, this is eternal security for God's people. God has a plan and it's beautiful. God has a purpose. It's eternity and it's very clear. And listen, the masterpiece of all that God has done is what he accomplished in the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the session of the Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is God's eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. To redeem for himself a people out of this fallen, cursed world under the sun. A people who would fear him and glorify his name. And no matter what the season or time is like for them, they don't live for self. They live for God and they seek to do good to their neighbor. This is the people of God. Eternity is in their heart because the eternal Spirit of Christ dwells in their heart. They fear God. They trust him. They learn to enjoy the gifts of life that he's given unto them to enjoy. And my question is, before I sit down, is that you? Is that you? Have you learned these lessons? To everything there is a season. And a time to every purpose under heaven. Even in times of dark sorrow. Even in times of pain. Times of personal loss. Times of war. God has a predetermined and perfect providence in mind. And we get to rejoice in it and we get to glory in him.
Amen.
Everything in life, the entire spectrum of your life, from your birth to your death, you must know that your present circumstances, whatever they are, fits perfectly and gloriously into God's eternal plan and into his grace, and it's all beautiful.
Amen.
Can you see it? Are you looking at your life that way? And as time progresses, it becomes more and more beautiful, even though we may not be able to see it. It's beautiful because God has done it. Trust him, wait upon him, glorify him, and enjoy him forever. This alone, beloved, I think is the foundation for a blessed life.
Amen.
Every day, all the time, and every season. A little preview of heaven, listen to Revelation 15. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Praise the Lord.